Hebrews chapter 6, and let's begin by reading the first 8 verses. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Well, that's a bunch. Let's pray and we'll talk about it. Father, we're grateful for your word and the challenge it presents to us to study. I pray tonight that we, in a clear fashion, could teach these truths and understand them and be better because of our understanding of your word. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story that D.L. Moody told. He said he was walking down a street in Chicago one day, and a man who was very obviously drunk came up to him and with slurred speech said, "Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts." And Mr. Moody looked back at him and said, "Well, you must be, because you're certainly not one of the Lord's." Now think about that. There was a man named Mickey Cohen. He was a gangster in the 1940s and the 1950s. And for whatever reason, back in that time, he became the target of a number of preachers. And they worked on him and worked on him and witnessed to him and prayed for him. And eventually, he did make a profession of faith. But sadly, after a number of years, he really evidenced no change in his life. And one of the pastors went to him and said, "Boy, you know, Mickey, you need new friends and you're saved and you need a new behavior." And he replied to that preacher. He said, quote, "There are Christian football players, Christian cowboys, Christian politicians. I am going to be a Christian gangster." Now, we may not always like to admit it, but the truth of being born again will ultimately reveal itself over time. And if not obviously in a life, certainly at the rapture. And certainly at the judgment seat. Not everybody changes at the same rate, I understand that. But every life that comes to know Christ will bear fruit. My experience as a pastor for 35 years and in the ministry for nearly 40 is that I've seen what appears to be an absolutely dramatic conversion that produces absolutely no fruit. I've also seen very quiet conversions, almost matter of fact, where I thought, yeah, maybe all they did was pray the prayer, and then see absolutely dynamic changes in the lives of those people, vice versa. I'm just saying that it's hard for us to sit here tonight and understand who is saved and who isn't saved. It's even hard for us. I hear a lot of people say, "Well, I'm a fruit inspector, and the Bible says you shall know them by their fruit." And I know the Bible says that, and I absolutely believe that's true. I just believe sometimes when I go to buy a really crisp apple, I get a soft, mushy one. Now, that's good preaching right there. You should say amen. I mean, I look at that apple. I look at it from the bottom. I eat an apple every day. And I look at it and I think, man, that just feels like a good one. And get it home and, boy, it's just mushy and yucky. I'm just saying, I'm not all that good of a fruit inspector. And neither are you. Now, we think we know what we should see, and we do know. And there should be fruit in the life. And some people just get gloriously converted, and others are very quiet, and some grow fast, and some grow slow. I'm just telling you that it's real, real hard to put this down concisely. How do you know somebody's saved? So repentance from sin and from self, all of those things necessary. Well, as I read this chapter, I realize that the same experience was being had in the first century. And maybe it's not so unusual for our day. You know, sometimes I'll have people say, well, you know, Heritage Baptist Church is doing it wrong because of this. And then I read this and I find out that First Jerusalem Church was doing it wrong too then. And maybe the first church outside of Rome was doing it wrong too then. I'm just saying that this has been an issue for a long time, about 2,000 years. Good and able teachers would attempt to disciple people, but sadly some grew and some didn't. Some bore fruit and some didn't. Some bore fruit fast and others over a much longer period of time. And sadly, some ultimately proved themselves to be anything but saved. Now, that's the kind of thing we're talking about tonight. And I'll be honest with you, I'm going to do it as succinctly and as timely as I can. But this may be one we have to revisit. But I want you to stay with me tonight. The first century church instructed people in the foundational beliefs or needs to believe in their salvation. They were not a church that failed at discipleship. They were not a church that were big on evangelism but then didn't teach people anything. These churches were small churches, and they were sincere churches. They had elders in them who knew the disciples and spent time with the disciples. And I want you to see something. I want you to see, first of all, that they taught the foundational beliefs. It says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, we have taught the basics. We have taught the elementary things. But when you've learned the elementary things, and by the way, when we read through what they're calling the elementary things, we might say, ooh, maybe I need to grow a little here. He said, we've taught you the elementary things, but notice this, let us go on to perfection. Now, don't read that as saying, hey, let's stop sinning and become sinlessly perfect. We're not talking about that. What it is saying is, let's not stop once we've learned a few basic things. We ought to go beyond the basics. We ought to go beyond the elementary. There ought to be evidence of growing in our lives all the days that we are a Christian. Let's go on to maturity. Not laying, and we can understand this as not needing to lay again the foundation. Remember, we talked a week or so ago about those who couldn't receive strong meat. They were still stuck trying to drink the milk. They were still stuck on the elementary things. Now, notice what the writer says. He says, we have taught you the foundational things. Let's move on. Notice what he says he's taught. The foundation, number one, repentance from dead works. As we consider the context, we're specifically talking of Jewish people who turned from the dead works of keeping the law, thinking it will reconcile them to God. And he's saying, we have taught you that as wonderful as our Jewish tradition is, and as wonderful as our Jewish heritage is, it is not the way to salvation. You can go to the synagogue every Saturday. You can listen to the reading of the Torah. You can recite the things that we're supposed to recite. You can wash your hands the way you want to wash, that we say you ought to wash hands and wash your feet. You can observe every law that you want to observe. But understand that those are dead works. And the only way a man gets saved is not by keeping the law taught at the synagogue. The way a man gets saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says, we've taught you that. Conversion meant a conscious turning away from the believing that obeying the law was going to be your entrance into a relationship with God. We've taught you that. And by the way, it seems to indicate that most of them had learned that lesson and at least periodically or for some time turned away from the synagogue and the keeping of the law. That's a big deal, folks. Remember, we're in the first century. We're not living in a world today where we have secular Judaism. We weren't living in a world where we have people who have no sense of a desire or a need for a relationship with God. We're talking about the first century where they were very serious Orthodox Jews. And we've taught you that being an Orthodox Jew, keeping the law, won't save you. And you responded. It's a very big deal. By the way, it's still a big deal. There is no salvation, not just towards Jews. There is no salvation in the Roman Catholic Church. There's no salvation in the Mormon Church. There's no salvation in the Jehovah's Witness cult. There's no salvation in following a certain yoga or in following a certain guru. Hey, it's scary to say this. There's no salvation in Heritage Baptist Church. There's no salvation in baptism in that baptistry right back there. There is no salvation in any dead work. There's only salvation in the blood of Christ. Very negative. Notice what he says secondly. We've taught you that it's not just repentance from dead works. The last phrase of verse 1, it involves faith toward God. We've taught you that obeying the law will not save you and that you needed to turn from that. You needed to stop believing that you could have a relationship with the Lord through obeying some laws, and you needed to turn and place your faith in God and understand that what they're saying is you need to look to that cross at Calvary and you need to see that one Jesus Christ who claimed to be the anointed one, the Messiah, and you need to see him there on that cross, and you need to understand that that is God's Passover. That is the Lamb without spot or blemish, and that is the way of salvation. And you need to repent of thinking you can have a relationship through dead works, and you need to exercise faith towards God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is how a man is saved. And you know what? There were many who did. He goes on and he said, not only repentance from dead works, not only faith toward God, but he said, we've taught you about baptisms. Look in verse 2. We've taught you of the doctrine of baptisms. Ooh, that sounds like a serious statement, doesn't it? Let me tell you what he's talking about. We've taught you that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you exercise faith toward God in Jesus Christ, that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Did you know if you're saved tonight, you've received the Holy Spirit baptism? You say, well, I haven't spoken in tongues. No, the Bible never teaches you need to. When you get saved, when you trust Christ, you are brought into the body of Christ. You are baptized into the body of Christ. How? The Holy Spirit overwhelms you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you and in you. And you are in Christ. Then he goes on and he says, now, being in Christ is one thing. Being baptized into the church is something else. We've taught you the doctrine of baptisms. And he said it's not enough to just be in the body of Christ. It's not enough to just say I'm indwelled by Christ. I've been baptized in Christ. There is a water baptism that every believer in Christ should receive. By the way, we don't have time to explain what water baptism is tonight, but it's the death, the symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is immersion in water by someone who has the authority to proclaim it to be baptism, scriptural baptism. So he says, we've taught you. We've taught you repentance from dead works. We've taught you faith toward God. We've taught you the doctrines of baptisms. Look what else he says. Hey, we've taught you the laying on of hands. Uh-oh. What's he mean when he says he's taught the laying on of hands? Right away, our minds go to they must have been having healing services down there. And I want to tell you, if you spoke to a first century Christian and you talked about the laying on of hands, it would not have occurred to any of them that you were talking about a healing service. That is a modern day deal. Oof. They didn't do that to heal. If Jesus wanted to heal somebody, he'd spit in mud and put it on their eye. How come they don't practice that today? If Jesus wanted to heal somebody, he'd speak the word from this place and the person who was sick would be healed over in that place. The laying on of hands does not speak of healing. The laying on of hands speaks of the passing of authority. It speaks of discipleship. It just means this, that in the first century church, in these churches, you didn't gather with 500 people in an auditorium like this one tonight. You gathered in somebody's living room with maybe 5 or 10 or maybe 15. And the elder of that church would speak and he would teach individually, personally, literally. He might put an arm around his shoulder. He might pray with that one and pray that they would receive truth, that they would grow, that they would understand. That's what we're talking about here. They would lay hands on in the teaching of the Word of God. It meant personal and close teaching. Then it says they were given instruction concerning the resurrection. Now before you think, well, of course they did. Everyone receives instruction in the resurrection. Can I remind you of something? You live 2,000 years or more after the resurrection. You have a completed Bible that tells you all about the resurrection. You know every story about the resurrection. You know that above 500 people witnessed the risen Lord. You know that he ascended from the Mount of Olives. You know that he's coming again. These people didn't have the book you have. This is about 40 years after the resurrection. They didn't have a newspaper. They didn't have a completed Bible. All they had was an elder that would sit in a living room, or I guess they'd call it their living room, sit in that room and would talk to them about what eyewitnesses had seen. He might well have been an eyewitness. He might have said, I was there when he was crucified. I was there when they took him down from the cross. He was dead. I was there and we followed along as they carried him to the tomb. We saw the stone rolled in front of the tomb. But then we went and we saw the stone moved and the tomb empty. They were taught the resurrection and what the resurrection meant. Goes on and it says they were given instruction on eternal judgment. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it certainly means that they were taught that sin brings judgment, but I believe it's way more than that. I think it means that they were being taught about the Bema Seat. I think it means they were being taught about the Great White Throne. I think it means they were being taught about their own resurrection when they would stand before a personal and a holy God. I think they were being told that Jesus had ascended and were being told that Jesus is coming again. They were taught. Now that's my point tonight. It wasn't that they weren't discipled. It wasn't that nobody taught them anything and so they kind of struggled with the assurance of their salvation. They were taught these foundational truths. So understand that they learned what we learned. They learned about repentance. They learned about salvation in Christ. They learned about baptism. They learned about the empowerment in the baptism of the Spirit. They learned about the resurrection. They learned about eschatology and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were like every other church. They learned. But like every other church, there were some who were growing, but there were some who had calcified. There were some who had hardened. There were some who had not grown. And sadly, there were some who had appeared like they were growing, but they had turned back. They had turned back. They had turned back. What a sad thought. And yet it's something I've seen. It's a warning that all of us need. It's a warning to all of us to ask ourselves, am I making progress? And if I'm not making progress, have I calcified? Or was I never saved? You say, well, I grew for a while. Yes, so did I. What do I mean by that? I had an x-ray sometime back and they said, you need to go get tests. I said, why? Because they said, we see calcification in your neck. I said, I've had a stiff neck for years. What they were saying, are you okay? I'm not going to die tonight, all right? They said, we see signs of calcification in your arteries that go up to your brain. And that can mean a lot of bad stuff. And so they said, you don't judge it by an x-ray, but you're calcifying. And I said, but I've been growing for like 62 years. I'm fine. No, but you're starting to calcify. There's something wrong in your veins, your arteries. Go get it looked at. But when I was one, I was getting blood to my brain. When I was 10, I was getting blood to my brain. Last decade, at 50, I was getting blood to my brain. I was getting blood to my brain, but you're calcifying. Hey, wait a minute. You mean that there's a way in my life it can be fine, it can be fine, it can be fine, it can be fine, it can grow hard? That's exactly what we mean, Pastor. Now, I went, and I got this sonogram, and I'm okay. I think, but... we can stop growing right. And sometimes spiritually we can just calcify. If we're not careful when we calcify, we can back up. Maybe turn around. And listen, there are some who can have the appearance of growing who have never had life. You see, there's no new beginning. They've received the foundational teaching. They've been coming along, but then it starkly changes in verse 4. Notice it again. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away... go back. It is impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Hey, wait a minute. If I read that verse right, you can be saved and lose your salvation. If I read that verse like I think I'm reading that verse, there is a way that I can fall away. And when I fall away, there's no way to renew me to salvation. Well, we got a problem, don't we? So what is it? Can you lose your salvation? Can people appear to be saved and not saved? What is it? Can people grow and grow and grow and then decide they don't want to grow anymore and fall away and be unsaved? What is it? Well, There are three ways this passage has been interpreted. Let me mention them to you. Number one is hypothetical. Some say it's a hypothetical situation that represents a sin that no one ever has committed but could be committed. Its purpose is just to keep people from apostatizing by scaring them. In other words, you better be careful. Kevin, you better be careful. Because you can lose your salvation and you better stay right. That might work. It's just not Bible. I've had someone come into my office, a trained preacher in theology. He's come into my office and I've said, "Now, sir, do you mean to tell me that a man can be saved and then at some certain point he can become unsaved?" "Well, preacher, I'm not going to put it like that." "Well, how would you put it? If one day you can be saved and then one day you are not saved, how else will you put it? A man can lose his salvation." "Well, I'm not going to say it could ever actually happen. I'm not going to say it's ever happened. But I think the Bible allows for it somewhere, somehow, on some place that I guess it could happen." That's the hypothetical position. I've had a man who's got a master's degree in theology say to me that's what he believes. That he don't think it's ever happened, and it probably never will happen, but hypothetically it could happen. How about pathetically you make that your position? A hypothetical way that a man could lose his salvation. There are others who believe that that's actual. That there are those who teach that there are those who fall away, that you can be a believer and then decide not to be a believer. That there was a time when they had salvation, but keeping that salvation required not only God's grace, but the exercise of their free will to keep that salvation. And they decide they don't want to keep that salvation, so they choose to go back to sin, and thus they yield back their salvation. By the way, I don't believe that. And then there is a third thought, there is the apparent. So we've said there is a hypothetical, there is an actual, and there is an apparent. It's my belief that those who fall away are not truly believers, but only for a time appear to be believers. It's my experience that people can make an empty profession and for a time follow Christianity as an academic or an emotional pursuit. In his parable of the soils, Jesus teaches us that there would be people who, it would appear, had received the seed, but there was no actual root taken. The hard soil. Of course, the overwhelming reason I believe that it's apparent and not actual and not hypothetical is because the whole of Scripture teaches the preservation of the saints. In other words, it teaches that when you have trusted Christ, when you have believed in the work of Jesus Christ, when you repented from your dead works and you exercised faith towards God, it wasn't your work, it was God's work. And it is not you who saved yourself, it is you who trusted the work of Christ, and it is Christ's work that holds on to you, not you that holds on to salvation. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that when I began a good work in me that I will hold on to Jesus. It says that he that began the work in me will hold on to me. Let me read to you Romans 8 and verse 38. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know how much more clear that could be. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Read it when you get home. we are saved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How does it get plainer than that? It's an inheritance that is incorruptible. It is not able to be defiled. It doesn't fade away. And we're kept by the power of God. Not our own strength of will, but kept by the power of God to be revealed in the last time. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall never perish. Yes, the preacher, you just don't understand. I know, I never do. You don't understand that they, look at verse 6, if they shall fall away, I'm sorry, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. See, preacher, you just don't understand. They've been enlightened. Yes, they've been taught that Jesus was the light of the world. And no doubt they had come under conviction, but they had not repented. I know in my experience, I know that I have been at Landmark Baptist Church. And I have heard Dr. Rawlings thunder out. And that old man would preach on hell, and my soul would come under deep conviction. And I would stand there and grip the back of that pew. And they knew if I was in the crowd, one of them deacons had come to that row and say, Mike, tonight, no, not tonight. I don't want to deal with it. And I would leave that room and I would go through a bargaining process in my own mind, in my own heart. And I would say, oh man, I better change. And I would leave there and think, I wasn't going to drink anymore, and maybe I ought to quit smoking. And I'd go through something where I would bargain and I would begin to change a little bit, but I never repented. I would bargain with God and say, I'm going to do better at this. I'm not going to cuss as much. I'm not going to drink as much. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to start coming to church more. I'd bargain with God and I was enlightened, but I never repented. You see that? But preacher, they tasted of the heavenly gift. I'll tell you what most commentators say that is in verse 4. You know what tasting of the heavenly gift is? They came and took the Lord's Supper. They tasted of the Eucharist. The church I was taken to as a little boy was a church. It's called the Christian Church, Lachlan Christian Church, where my grandmother would take me at times, and every Sunday morning they took the Lord's Supper. And man, I can remember as a boy, as a teenager, when I'd go to with my grandma and she would go there, I'd think, man, yes, if we can get to the end of this service, there's juice. And she would even tell me, Mike, this is representative of the Lord's body and His blood. This is a serious moment. Now, when you take this, you be serious. And I knew what it meant, and I knew what it was, and I partook of it, but I partook of it as a lost young man. I want to tell you something. I'm not under any delusion. When we have the Lord's Supper, I suspect that there could be lost people partaking of the Lord's Supper. Yes, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've been partakers of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't mean that they were saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, but they were acquainted with Him. They've seen the work of the Spirit of God. They've even felt the conviction of the Spirit of God. I could take you to Acts chapter 8 and show you a man named Simon Magus. And I could show you how he thought the gift of the Spirit of God was able to be purchased. But they tasted the good Word of God. I can take you and show you that Mark tells us that King Herod loved to hear the Word of God preached. He was interested in the Word of God. But I can also show you where he never received it and ultimately murdered John for preaching the word of God. The preacher, it says, they saw the powers of the world to come. Of course, they saw the miracles. How can they have seen these powerful manifestations and been unsaved, preacher? How can they have tasted? How could they have been in those services? How could they have seen the Spirit work? How could they have seen the loaves and fishes multiplied? How could they have seen these things, preacher, of the world to come and not been part of it? Hey, I'd make a suggestion. Go ask Judas Iscariot. Go ask Judas if you could be near the Lord. Go ask Judas if you could see the manifestation of power. Go ask Judas if you could hear the word and be enlightened about it. Go ask him if you could be close to the Lord and still be lost. The answer is yes, you could. They had tasted all these things. They had enjoyed the light of the gospel, even its blessing, without acknowledging it. But those who have tasted and those who have tested and those who have tried, those who had enjoyed and those who had even joined up for a while could still have hearts that had never repented and turned by faith to the Lord. And they had, with calculation, refused over and over again the Spirit's conviction and had refused His drawing. And there had come a point in their life where it was no longer offered or could no longer be received. Because the callous had grown so thick and the callous had grown so hard that they could be around the Lord and they could be around His Word, but they had rejected the calling of the Spirit. Men like Judas. So, preacher, what you're telling me is that you can taste and you can sense the light. You can sense the work of the Spirit. You can see the miracles and yet not turn to Christ. And I'm saying, yes, that's true. Preacher, do you mean I can be a member at a fundamental Baptist church and not be saved? Yes. You mean I can be baptized in the waters of Heritage and not be saved? And the answer is yes. And then they fall away. And they do great damage. Because all the people say, but they knew the foundational teachings. Why, they even taught me about baptism and they knew about repentance. They knew about faith towards God. They knew about the wonders of the Word, but they have fallen away. And here's the truth. Their hearts have become so hard and so callous that it can't become new to them again. You say, preacher, is that the unpardonable sin? I believe it is. When we so calculatingly say no, that it no longer makes any difference to us. You see, there will be those who hear the gospel and are saved, and there will be others who hear the gospel and will not believe. And just as the rain can produce flowers and food, it can also produce thorns and briars. Read again with me verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I'm not smart enough to know who. I'm not smart enough to understand all of the how, but I will tell you this. After 40 years of preaching the Word of God, after 40 years of discipling, after 40 years of trying to minister to the world, and minister to people, I can tell you this. I try not to be hard in my saying it. There are people who get it and they bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But there are others who appear for a while to get it, and then they fall away. And they are thorns, and they are briars. And they cannot be renewed. Because their heart has become so hardened to what they never fully trusted, that the Spirit of God cannot pierce their hearts. So, preacher, what's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is make sure that our hearts and arteries never get hard, that we never get calcified. Not because we could lose our salvation, but because we don't want to stop growing. Because we want our testimony to be, they learned the elementary things, they earned the foundational things, and then they went on to perfection. Oh, they learned about the Word, and they learned about baptism, and they learned about eschatology, and they learned about those things, but they also went on and learned how to forgive. And they went on and they learned how to be accepting, and they learned how to grow, and they learned how to be a blessing, and they learned how to be used. They went on to maturity. Can a man be saved and lose his salvation? No. Can a man appear for a time to be saved and then be seen to be wheat or tares and briars and thorns? Yes. And someday, we'll see who those are. Don't come to me and ask me now, preacher, can you give me an example of a man who looked like he was saved, a woman who looked like she was saved, and then sometime later you realize that person's wicked? Yeah, I can give you an example. His name's Judas. Well, you say, can you give me a more modern example? No. I think I know some. But you don't need to know who I know. You just need to grow. We don't need old hard hearts. We just need to be tender before God and say, God, I'm not trying to find out if they are. I'm trying to find out, am I growing? Am I moving from the foundational to perfection? Am I moving from the first things to the next things to the mature things? Because God, I don't want to fall away. I want to grow and grow.